May the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's word before us this morning as we continue our family church message series comes to us from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll be looking this morning at chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. I'd encourage you to open up your pew Bible to this text. It's in the Bible on page 1175, and then keep your Bible open during the course of the sermon. Again, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, pew Bible, page 1175. Paul is writing these words from prison. We were reminded of that last week. And he writes here in verse 14 and following, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Your presence, gracious Lord, afford. Prepare us to receive your word. Now let your voice engage our ear and faith be filled with what we hear. Amen. I believe I'm accurate in stating that to one degree or another, we're all familiar with God's love. We've all heard passages from Scripture that say things like, God is love, and for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We're familiar with the Bible's central teaching that above everything else, God is a God of love. But does God's love really penetrate? At the core of our being, where things really matter, are we rooted and established in God's love? Because of life's experiences, we have this natural tendency to doubt God's love, to question it. When we're down or discouraged, tempted or troubled, it's hard for us to stay focused on the unshakable love of God. And so I'm here this morning to tell you, based on what God says in his word, that even when everything else in the world is screaming out to you that there is no one who loves you, there is someone who does. This is so important in light of our family church worship series. To date, we've seen that each of us has a special, a new identity in Christ. We stand before God perfect in Christ. Some of us have been called to leadership, to a pastoral role in our family church, whether it be a relational church or a functional one. And last week we heard that we have God's own power at our disposal in all of this. Today, we see that the lifeblood of the family church is love. God's love. God's love for us that we call an agape love, and then, of course, our love for one another. Today, using the words of the Apostle Paul, words that the Holy Spirit inspired him to pen to Christians living in Ephesus centuries ago, we celebrate that our lifeblood is in God's love. Grasp the fullness of this love, and then strive to live this love by loving. Paul begins with these three short words, for this reason. What reason was that? Remember, Paul was writing these words from prison. Life wasn't going well for Paul. For us, when life is going well, then it's easy to love God, right? When the future seems rosy, then it's easy to put our trust in God and believe that all he is doing for us, he is doing out of love. But when our life is in turmoil, that's not so easy. When the pot of life is stirred up, then there's this part of us that we really don't know that's exposed, that part that feels pain and insecurity and anger. Paul calls it our inner being. Does God's love really penetrate there? Do we feel the love of God there? And if we do, what impact does that have on the people around us? You see, Paul wants us to grasp God's love in all its fullness. Now, how do we do that? You know that we cannot understand what love is simply by reading a definition of it in the dictionary. For love to be known, for love to be felt, it has to be experienced personally and relationally. That's the way it is with God's love. God says, God is love. Say that with me. God is love. That's not an abstract statement. That statement expresses the fullness of God's love. It reveals how God relates to us on a personal and a relational level. You see, in the Bible, God's love is reflected in the three persons of the Trinity. These three persons are perfectly united in their love for each other and in their love for us. In our text today, Paul describes this harmonious relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when he writes, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that's God the Father, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Let's flesh this out a little bit. First, God loves us as the Father. As Jesus walked and taught on the earth, he expressed his relationship to his Father in ways that the Jews had never heard before. As God's eternal Son, Jesus described his relationship to his Father this way. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. As true man, as one who was one with his fellow human beings, Jesus taught the Jews that they could refer to his Father as their Father as well. Using words from last week's gospel lesson, Jesus said, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Of course, the greatest revelation of God's fatherly love is in his sacrificial giving of Jesus, his Son, to restore us to membership in his family. John the Apostle says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." How does God love us? He loves us as the Father. And he loves us as the Son. Paul writes in our text, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The Father's sacrifice was matched by the sacrifice of the Son. Again, John the Apostle says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." So many people, so many of us are walking around struggling with a deep sense of unworthiness. We feel in our heart of hearts that if others really knew what we were like, they couldn't love us. And because God does really know what we're like, he cannot love us. The good news for us is that God loves unworthy people. In fact, there is no one who is worthy. Jesus loved us. Jesus loved you. Jesus loved me enough to die for us. In a scripture that I'm encouraging you to commit to memory, Paul says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We don't need to pretend that we're perfect. We don't need to make excuses before God for our sins. We don't need to try to justify ourselves before God. Jesus has already made all things right with God. How does God love us? He loves us as the Son. And God loves us through the Spirit. Now today, Paul expresses that in words that are somewhat hard for us to comprehend. Paul says, again, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." Now, why in all the world would we need God's power to grasp God's love? Isn't God's love obvious? The short answer is no. Because God's love for us is a perfect thing, and our ability to grasp that love is far from being perfect, we need God's power, God's strength, God's help to grasp it. It's sort of like a child trying to understand why in all the world his parents are disciplining him. He cannot understand the love that motivates them or the good end that they have in mind in disciplining him. Because we are so broken by sin, because we are naturally hostile to God and his word and regard his gospel as utter foolishness, we need God's Spirit to penetrate deeply, to heal us of our brokenness so that we can grasp the fullness of God's love and believe the gospel. Paul puts this a bit differently in his first letter to the Corinthians. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit because God's love goes deeper than what our human knowledge can comprehend. Paul says that this love of God surpasses knowledge. We can only grasp God's love when God the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and minds in that miracle that we call faith, something which we'll touch on in just a bit. How does God love us? He loves us through his Spirit. Marvel of marvels, all three persons of the triune God love us with the fullness of God's love. And now that we've established that from Scripture, let's quickly look at how we can go about living that love in our lives. And I'm doing this with three short words: prayer, faith, and love. It shouldn't escape our notice that in this short text, no less than three times, Paul mentions prayer. Look at verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Verse 16, "I pray." And verse 17, "I pray." Folks, if you haven't heard this before, you're hearing it now. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. That's one of the great benefits of being in a small group or belonging to a family church. You are praying for others, knowing their needs, and hearing them pray for you. Paul was praying above all that God would connect with his readers in love. Prayer at its core is relational with God. Now, some of us may be too old to remember this, but can you recall in your life a time when you were trying to develop a love relationship with someone? What did you do? Well, you looked to spend time with that person, right? You talked to him, you listened to her, you shared your thoughts, your ideas, your hopes, your dreams, your frustrations, your desires. And what happened? In time, love grew in that relationship. The greatest message of the scriptures is that God, in Christ, wants to develop a love relationship with you and with me. And what does that mean? We have to spend time with him. We have to listen to him as he talks to us in his word. We have to speak to him in our prayers. We want to share with him our thoughts, our ideas, our hopes, our dreams, our frustrations, our desires, and everything else. And when you do that, I guarantee you, with God's promise behind me, that your relationship with God will grow. Part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. Faith is key to understanding, grasping, and living God's love in our lives. When I teach the doctrine of faith to my eighth grade catechism classes, I do so by using three words in the form of a triangle. The bottom side of the triangle is knowledge. The left side is acceptance or assent, and the right side is trust. Always keeping in mind that our faith is not self-produced. It's not something that we can manufacture. We approach the subject of faith knowing that it is God's gift to us by the Holy Spirit. As Paul describes God's plan of salvation, he says in verses in chapter 2 of Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." By the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that what God says in his word, the knowledge we have of him, is true. We accept that truth of God to apply to our lives, and then we trust it for our eternal life. That's just what the Apostle John is saying in his first letter. Would you join with me in reading this? "This is how we know that we live in God and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." And so with a faith worked by God the Holy Spirit, we know what God tells us in his word, we accept it to be true, and we trust it for eternal life. That's faith. Finally, we live God's love by loving others as he has loved us. Paul says that when we grasp God's love, we are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Think about that. Only God has complete fullness. God created all things. God owns all things. God controls all things. God is God. And yet he encourages us through the Apostle Paul to approach him unabashedly and shamelessly, to ask not for a few crumbs off of God's table, but for the whole loaf. You might say that God wants us to be filled to overflowing with all the good things, especially love, that belong to him. John says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." The best way to see God's love, to know God's love, to experience God's love, is to let that love flow through us to others. As Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When I arrived at my first congregation in 1982, Bill was chairman of the education committee. That meant nothing to me at the time. It means nothing to you now until you hear the story. Bill's wife was Sandy. Sandy was energetic, to put it mildly, in her faith. Bill and Sandy had three sons. It was Sandy who made sure they were baptized into Christ's name. It was Sandy who prayed for her sons and for her husband. It was Sandy who enrolled them in the Sunday school. It was Sandy who insisted they get Lutheran elementary school education. It was Sandy who was so proud of her boys when they confirmed her faith on their confirmation day. 18 years went by before one day Bill said to Sandy, "Sandy, there has to be something to what you believe. Your love for your Lord, your love for me, your love for our boys has been amazing in spite of my passive resistance. How do I learn more?" Within 10 minutes, the pastor was at the house. Bill enrolled in the next adult instruction class, and when I got there in 1982, he was chairman of the education committee. Sandy loved her husband as Jesus had loved her. And in time, God blessed that love with her husband's fantastic response. Let's close our sermon today by joining our voices together with the Apostle Paul and reading the doxology, or the song of praise, with which he concludes our text. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen." Please stand.